One of the great blessings and privileges in the Christian life is to be used by God in His great eternal purposes. God has gifted and equipped every believer in Jesus Christ to be uniquely useful for the building up of the church and for growing the kingdom of God. Sometimes our contribution is smaller and sometimes it's greater. But God wants us to fully embrace His calling to whatever ministry He gives us. He wants us to use our gifts and abilities and resources for His good purposes and for His ultimate glory. Often, we feel inadequate in that calling. There's nothing unusual or surprising about that. Because God is our adequacy. God is the one who grants the grace and power to be fruitful and effective in the kingdom of God. We need to learn to walk by faith and lean on Him for the strength to minister in His name. Last time, we started looking at the calling God gave to Moses. God called Moses to lead the people of Israel and to confront Pharaoh. Moses felt totally inadequate. God taught him that the calling was not too big because God would be with him every moment and every step of the way. We're in the middle of a series of messages on the grand storyline of the Bible. We're looking at key passages of Scripture across the Bible that contribute important insights on the rolling out of God's great plan of redemption over time. The series is called From Garden to Garden. The Bible begins with the creation of a garden, it goes through the Garden of Gethsemane, and ends with a garden. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes a two-part message in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. His message is titled, The I Am Will Be With You. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and allow God's Word to teach us, encourage us, and change us as we, together, delight in the Word.
The holiness of God speaks of His otherness, not just His moral purity. That's usually what we think of. It speaks of His otherness. He is outside of us. He is separate from us. And yet, the beauty of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, He has drawn near to us. Isn't that amazing? And so when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he had the same response that Moses had. He saw his sinfulness. He saw his sinful ways. He saw that he was a person who spoke in sinful ways. He knew that his very lips needed to be cleansed by God. And he wondered, how could this holy God possibly use a sinful man like me? But to humbly bow before the holiness of God is not only for Moses, and it's not only for Isaiah, it's for every one of us. It's for you, it's for me. In fact, Peter commands us as believers to keep in mind the holiness of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So we are called by a holy God to be holy. We have this tension in our worship that we have this God who is so holy that we can't even walk on the same ground before Him. And yet, because of Christ, we have total free entrance into the very holy of holies, the author of Hebrews says. And so we come not clothed in our own righteousness, but we come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We come not boasting about our works. We come boasting and singing and praising of the work of Christ. And that's what biblical worship is. Keeping those tensions in place. So be humble. Be humble before God's holy call. Number two, there's a second response. Notice, be thankful for God's merciful attention. Be thankful for God's merciful attention. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, I encourage you, underline that phrase. And even circle the word know. I know your sufferings. I have seen the affliction. I have heard their cry. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to be a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? See, just as God had prophesied to Abraham that his descendants would spend 400 years in slavery in a foreign land, so he also promised that God would deliver them and bring them then into the land that he had promised to give to Abraham and to his descendants. And so to do that, there is a deliverer that is needed. And so I want you to pay attention to the merciful attention of God that we see in verse 7. Look at how attentive God is to his people and the needs of his people. I have seen the affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. God is mercifully attentive to our sufferings, to our trials. He promises to deliver, and then he tells Moses, you're going to be the one to do it. You're going to be the one to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. But Moses says, verse 11, who am I? Who am I? And what then follows teaches us a very, very important principle, and that is this. You will never know who you are until you know who God is. You will never know who you are until you know who God is. We live in a world and a culture that has separated human identity from God. And that's why there's so much confusion. People are making themselves their own gods. And so in making themselves their own gods, they can choose to be whoever they want to be, whatever they want to be. The truth of the matter is, you won't really know who you are. You won't really know who God even created you to be and who God has redeemed you to be if you don't know who God is. So it's a fair question from Moses. Who am I? And what God is about to do is root Moses' identity in the character of God, which is where you and I need to root our identity. Moses understood the massive task that God was placing before him. The call that God had upon Moses' life was significantly bigger than himself, but it was not bigger than God. Remember that. Only when Moses was brought to humbly submit to this larger-than-life calling would he be able to actually fulfill it. Only when his faith rested in the I am being with him would he be able to fulfill his divine assignment. And we notice in this portion of the chapter something that is incredibly important, and that is the revelation of God as I am. This being the first time it's revealed in Scripture, it is connected with God's awareness of his people and their suffering. What does that mean for you and me? It means that all that God is, the self-existent one, the eternal one, he is that for us. You need to know that this is true of you. The Lord knows your sufferings. Whatever trial you are currently experiencing, know this. The Lord sees you in the midst of that affliction. He knows your suffering. He hears your cry, and he promises to come to your help. Who better to understand, who better to empathize with our suffering than the one who suffered more than anyone else? The Lord Jesus Christ. As the classic hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," says, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We have in Jesus Christ the I am, an empathetic, compassionate, merciful Savior. He knows right now what you're going through. He knows your needs. He feels your pain. That's what true empathy is. And he will come to your help. There's a third response we see here in Exodus 3, and that is, be confident in God's empowering presence. Be confident in God's empowering presence. The call of God to Moses was massive, and therefore Moses battled fear, anxiety, the unknown. But God assured him. Look at the assurance that he gives him in verse 12. He said, God said to Moses, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. And that should be enough, right? That should be enough for Moses, as it should be enough for us. When God places his divine call upon our lives and we become anxious, fearful, doubtful of the unknown, rest in this promise. God said, I'll be with you. When I call you, I don't call you to go alone. I call you to come with me, God says. This shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The everlasting one, the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one has sent you. The one who knows your affliction. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God was calling Moses to be confident of his empowering presence, that God would always be with him. And like Moses, we may be confident of God's empowering presence. Jesus promised this before his crucifixion. He promised that I will send you another helper, and he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as believers, God is always with us. Always. We are never alone. And like Moses, we have been given an assignment that is too big for us. To spread the gospel to the ends of the earth for the deliverance of sinners, that is way too big for any of us as individuals. It's way too big for us as a church. And yet, as God's people respond to him in obedience, as disciples of Christ and as churches that love the gospel, the work of the gospel is carried to the ends of the earth, because Jesus promised, you remember, in the Great Commission, he promised his presence. When he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the earth, what was the last thing he said to them? What is the last thing he said to his disciples? Behold, I am what? With you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. The empowering presence of God. How does that come to us? It comes to us through the Holy Spirit, who is, according to Acts 1:8, the power. The power behind our witness is the Holy Spirit. And so, like Moses, we need to be confident of God's empowering presence. And then, fourth and finally, be assured of God's promised deliverance. Be assured of God's promised deliverance. Notice how God reassures Moses that he will fulfill his promise. He will deliver his people. He says, go gather the elders of Israel and tell them what's going on. Tell them that I will keep my promise. Verse 17, I'll bring you up out of affliction. Tell them to listen to your voice. That you will go to Egypt. The Lord, the God, the Lord, the God. Notice in your Bibles, the Lord, all caps. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So not only will he let you go, but I'm going to grant you favor in the eyes of the Egyptians so that you're actually going to leave Egypt wealthy. They're going to give you their silver and their gold, and you will plunder the Egyptians. And isn't that a beautiful picture of salvation in Jesus Christ? Like the Israelites in Egypt, we are born in bondage to sin. And yet God has sent the deliverer, right? Capital D, the deliverer, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from that bondage, to set us free. And so in Jesus, we have accomplished for us all that is necessary for our spiritual deliverance. He sets us on a path of true freedom. That's what he said in John 8. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Jesus Christ is the I Am. And knowing that then requires our heart's response. We must humbly bow before his holy calling. We need to be thankful for his merciful attention, that he is the merciful and great high priest who knows all of our sufferings and empathizes with our struggles. We are to be confident not in ourselves, but in him. And we are to be assured of his promised deliverance from sin, from the penalty of sin, the past, from the presence of sin, or the power of sin in the present, and even in the future, deliverance from the very presence of sin. All in Christ, all because of him, and all glory to his name. And so I leave you with this exhortation and benediction from 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you hear that? He tells us how he exhorts us how to act in the midst of this short life that is lived in a fallen world. And then he gives us this assurance, after you have suffered for a little while compared to eternal glory, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. And so, Father, may your Holy Spirit apply these beautiful words from the Apostle Peter to our minds and our hearts, that we may rest secure in who Jesus Christ is. He is the I Am. He is the Eternal One. But he is all of that for us. And may we find great comfort and rest and security in him.
God's great deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt is one of the great foreshadows of a great deliverance that was to come. God, in his great power, delivered 2 million Jews out of oppressive slavery and then sustained them in the wilderness by his gracious providence. And then in his mercy and grace, when the time was right, God sent his only Son to deliver us from our bondage to sin. It was a great fulfillment of the Exodus from Egypt. Jesus did everything that was necessary to redeem us from our slavery to sin, to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, and to one day deliver us from the very presence of sin in heaven. Do you know this Savior? Do you know this Deliverer? If the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you have not yet repented of your sin and trusted fully and only in Jesus Christ for your salvation, we encourage you to do that today. Jesus says in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." There's no greater promise, no greater deliverance. There is no more important decision than to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series on God's unfolding plan of redemption next time as we together delight in the Word.